See, this little pamphlet right here says on it, I think you can all see, time is running out. This is the thing that we're going to try to show you this morning, according to the Bible, according to Scriptures, that time is running out. That the coming of Jesus Christ is very near, according to the Bible and according to the prophecies that we have before us. If you have your Bibles, I would like you to turn to Titus, the second chapter and the 11th verse. Titus 2:11, and we will read Titus 2:11 through 14. It says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ." The Scripture tells us here that we do have something to look for, that we should be looking for it. We should be living in this world that we might have a place in God's kingdom when He comes. Now, most of you notice the beautiful painting up here. Sister Bernstein painted this. But I want you to know you've got another artist in your congregation, too. Now, the only difference between her pictures and my pictures is you can tell what hers are and you can't tell what mine are. But we're going to use this morning, and we have some very interesting things here. It looks like a bunch of scribbling maybe till I point it out to you, but I want you to notice the green here, and if we can get this so everybody can see it, the green portion of this map here is Israel, and we'd like to call your attention to the fact that Israel up to 1920 and 1948 owned what they owned in the land of Canaan, the land of Palestine, which is where Israel's at today, was just a little bit right along the edge here of the Mediterranean Sea, and some right around the Sea of Galilee here. They owned just a little bit of land. That's all they had. Then we find that in 1947, when they became a nation, Israel then took in a strip of land here and a strip of land there. And then we find that in 1948 up to 1967 that then they was able to secure all this, which is solid green. So you can see how in the years coming up they were growing there in the land of Israel. And this is very important to us because, and if you have your Bibles, I'd like to, for you to turn to the book of Ezekiel, the 36th chapter. And we are going to be bringing you some thoughts from this very thing. Prophecy about the ancient high places of Israel. Now this map here, if you will look at this map maybe closer after the services, you will find that this little country right here is Lebanon. I'm sorry that you folks over there can't see this. If you'd like to move over here, you could. But, and this is Syria. If you'll notice the shaded areas here, I have shaded. That is the land that they took after the Six-Day War. And this is the land that they are holding, the possessions that they are holding yet today. Now right up here is the Sea of Galilee, and here this little strip right around the Sea of Galilee is the Golan Heights. And this is where the fighting is occurring every day for the past, I think they say, 67 days or something like that. Fighting is still occurring here between Syria and Israel. And then we have Egypt down here, and this is the Red Sea. And many of you might be interested in wondering, when the children of Israel crossed the Red Sea, you think, well, my, that Red Sea would be a large place to cross. But you can see up here how narrow the Red Sea becomes. And this is up and through here from Egypt is where the children of Israel crossed there, where the Red Sea was narrower than the rest of it. Now, here's Saudi Arabia, and of course the Red Sea goes down into, they can take this waterway down into India and on through into there. And we will be pointing out some of these places on this map here as we go along. You can see Turkey's on up in here, and the Bear of the North, which is Russia, is on up this way. So you can keep those in mind. Now if you turn to Ezekiel, the 36th chapter, And there we will read the first verse. It says, also that the Son of Man prophesy unto the mountains of Israel, and say, ye mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, because the enemy hath said against you, ha-ha, even the ancient high places are ours in possession. So we find that this is so, that the enemies of Israel have been saying, well, these are our possessions, they belong to us, they do not belong to you. Well, the astounding fact about Israel is the fact that most of the ancient high places and holy places were in enemy possessions 19 years ago. But from 1948 to 67, when the United Nations divided this up, the high places, the holy high places, went back into Israel's possessions, and they now are in possession of this land. We have several mountain areas there they are in possession of. And the most sacred of the holy places, Jerusalem, the holy city, if you'll notice here, was divided. Now, Jerusalem lays right here on this little point, and Israel did not have this in here at that time, and Jerusalem was divided, a divided city. The holy city of Jerusalem was a divided city. But we find that the modern section was built in the hills. West of the old city was given to Israel, and the old city was sealed off to Israel. They was not allowed to even go over and worship at the place where they had always worshipped. The Wailing Wall and all of that was given to the Arabs. And the city was sealed from the modern state of Israel, we might say. And behind these walls were 34 synagogues. And in these synagogues were some of the oldest manuscripts. It was very precious and very valuable. And for 19 years, no Jew was permitted to cross over onto the other side of this city. So you can see why the Jews were very much interested in this area in here, due to the fact that they took that, they got the other half of Jerusalem, their sacred city. We know that Abraham offered Isaac here on one of the mountains south of Jerusalem. And Isaac and Jacob were all buried there, so it was very sacred ground to the Israelites. Now, not every generation is privileged with the privilege that we have had in our generation to see prophecy being fulfilled in the old country as it has been fulfilled. In 1967, in 6 days, these most sacred high places spoken of here in the Bible were liberated from the enemy and were back in the hands of the Jews. In 6 short days, these high places, these mountains in here, and these sacred places right in here, were all back in the hands of the Jews in 6 days of war. Now this generation, and I keep saying this generation because I'm bringing this scripture in the last of this sermon to show you why we are saying this generation. Now we find in the 36th chapter here of Ezekiel, again in the third verse, says, therefore prophesy and say, thus saith the Lord God, because I have made you desolate and swallowed you up on every side, that you might be a possession unto the residue of the heathen, and ye are taken up in the lips of talkers and are in family of the people. So we find here he's saying, I've swallowed you up on all sides. He says to the prophecy here is concerning the Jew and Israel, said, we've swallowed you up on all sides. There's nothing more of you left. And we find that the mountains of Israel, at one time, years, many, many years ago, the mountains of Israel were all clothed in beautiful forests and trees and vineyards. And during the wars and during the people taking over these nations, the forests were cut down, the fields eroded, the hills eroded, and they all just became a big washout place, we might say, with nothing growing there. And the fertile valley of Jezreel, famous for its vineyards in Bible times, became a vast swamp due to the fact of the runoff of the water so fast from the mountains that had been deforested and such as that. Now in the fifth chapter of the 36th chapter of Ezekiel, we read, therefore thus saith the Lord God, surely in the fire of my jealousy have I spoken against the residue of the heathen, and against all Aduma, which have appointed my land into their possession with the joy of their hearts, with despiteful minds, and cast it out for prey. All right, he says they are spoken against the residue of the heathen. These heathens that have tried to oppress the Jew, to try to oppress my people, I'm going to satisfy them here with it. Well, we find that Aduma in the Bible, you can find that word there today, and that is the modern Jordan today. That is the modern Jordan. So we find here that he is speaking of the Jordan. Now, occupies the land that was called Aduma in the here in the Bible of the Ezekiel day. In Ezekiel, the sixth chapter, we find, prophesy therefore concerning the land of Israel, and say unto the mountains, and to the hills, to the rivers, and to the valleys, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I have spoken in my jealousy, and in my fury, because ye have borne the shame of the heathen. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, I have lifted up mine hand, surely the heathen that are about you, they shall bear their shame. And the eighth verse, but ye, O mountains of Israel, ye shall shoot forth your branches, and yield your fruit to my people of Israel, for they are at hand to come. So here we find another very important prophecy, a prophecy that has come true in our time today. For 18 centuries, the land of Israel was closed to the to these Moses' prophecies, and now they have been opened. Moses prophesied this. Let's turn a moment to Deuteronomy, the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 28:64. It says, and the Lord shall scatter them among shall scatter thee among all people, from one end of the earth unto the other. And there thou shalt serve other gods, which neither thou nor thy fathers have known, even wood and stone. And among these nations shalt thou find no ease, neither shalt the sole of thy foot have rest. But the Lord shall give thee a trembling heart and fading eyes and sorrow of mind. So here is a prophecy way back on in Moses' time about the children of Israel, about the Jew. And we all know the Jew today. We have all, well, we've ridiculed him. We sort of made fun of him. But in every land there abides the Jew. Every land, every country you can find today, there are Jews. But the amazing thing about the Jew is the fact that they have always remained the Jew. They have always remained a line of Jews, which is we can't say about any other nation on earth today. For thousands of years, they have remained this way, but other nations have dwindled away to nothing. We find the Italians came over here, intermingled with Americans, the Germans, and such as that, and the nations are not lion blood, like we say, like the Jews are. We find in Jeremiah says, though I made a full end of all nations, whether I have scattered thee, yet will I not make a full end of thee. Now that was found in Jeremiah 30:11. He says, I have made an end of all nations. But he says to the Jew, I have not made an end to thee. All through history we find that this prophecy that God said right here has been true and is true today. He has made an end to all nations. You can't find a pure nation, a pure line blood today of nations. Only the Jew is the only one that you can find. They have not intermarried like a lot of them, and therefore they are. In the past 30 years, once again, the sycamore, the myrtle tree, have been planted for the thousands by the Israelites in the mountains here of Israel. They have planted trees for the thousands. Once again, they are clothed with the trees. And in this 36th verse here, but O mountains of Israel, ye shall shoot forth your branches, and yield your fruits to my people of Israel, for they are at hand to come. That is found 36:8. And we find today that they have did this very thing. They are also yielding fruit. And he says here, it will yield fruit to my people. It said those very words in there. And today, there were 15 million cases of oranges was exported from Israel in 1 year. 15 million cases of oranges. Thousands of tons of bananas, pineapples, and tomatoes are all being exported from Israel. A land that nobody wanted a few years ago, a desert. mountains with nothing growing on them, valleys with nothing but sand, and what wasn't sand was swampy. Nothing would grow on them. Isn't it amazing, friends, that prophecy that was told thousands and thousands of years ago has come true in our Israel of today? You can't deny it. There's no way getting around it. You can't say, well, it accidentally happened. We find that Moses prophesied it. We find that God told him it would happen. We find other prophets told him this would all happen. Israel, a few years back in 66, I think, had something like 90,000 tons of wheat they produced. Now they are producing something like 300,000 and 400,000 tons of wheat each year. And we find here and again in the 36th chapter of Ezekiel in the 9th verse, "For behold, I am for you, and I will turn unto you, and ye shall be tilled and sown." The Lord says, I'm going to turn them to this land. It's going to be tilled. It's going to be sown. It's going to produce as it has never produced in the history. Friends, we can't even raise what here in this country, our great country, are what they're raising and the production they're getting off that little land. So someone has to be with them besides someone on this earth. We know that God is with them and God is guiding them. They were gathered back. And when they went back to settle that country, they don't do like we do here today. Well, you can get in this organization because you've got a lot of money. Or you can get in this because you're big and strong, you can work. But it didn't matter who it was. When the Jew went back to Israel, they took them all back. They took the sick, the maimed. They took the wealthy. They took the poor. It didn't matter. Isn't this unusual for people to do this? No, not when God's working with them, and that's exactly what was happening to those people there. The ancient cities of Israel, which have lain waste for 2,000 years, are back in habitation. So far, only about one-fifth of the Jew has gone back there yet. And we find that in 1948, there was about 84,000 Jews there in Israel. And there's about 557,000 Arabs. Then we find that in 1947, there was about 609,000 Jews and 1,076,000 Arabs. That's how it changed. That's how they were battling against in 1947. But we find in 1947 and 1967, that the Jews is 879,000 and the Arabs is 140,000. And then we find up today, we find the Jews are 2,561,000 in Israel. The Arabs are 404,000. And in occupied territory, there are 1 million Jews left. Arabs left, excuse me. 1 million Arabs are in the occupied territory, which is this here and this. There's over 1 million Arabs there. So you see how the in the land of Israel itself, how the people have been pushed out, and the Arabs are slowly taking over. And this is exactly what the Bible tells us will happen in that day. In 1948, and this map's so small, right here is Beersheba. There was nothing but mud huts there in 48. Hardly anybody living there at all. Today there's over 50,000 people living in Beersheba with the most modern buildings that you can find anyplace. The architect, you won't believe. Most modern buildings in the world. Also, we find 3,000 years ago, King Solomon built a port at Eilat, or Aqaba. And we find this right here, this one channel of the Red Sea, is Aqaba and Eilat. And 3,000 years ago, King Solomon built the first navy right there. Now we find today that Israel has built a navy there, and Israel this day has a navy there at those ports. Also, very close, right in here, very close, was King Solomon's mines, which we read so much about in the Bible. Israel has opened all those mines and are taking wealth from those mines. So you can see that history has certainly came back to its very self. In this 36th chapter again, I want to call your attention to the 11th verse. And I will multiply you upon your man and beast, and they shall increase and bring fruit, and I will settle you after your own estate, and will do better unto you than at your beginning, and you shall know that I am the Lord. Now the Bible says, I'm going to settle you after your own estate. King Solomon, 3,000 years ago, we find Israel here settled today after the old estate. And a very interesting thing about the Israelites is the fantastic things that happened during the war. As the war broke out in 67, the Egyptians sent their fleet across here. Right across in here. Now, Alexander is right up in here. So they sent their fleet across here. Israel had one ship, an old converted minesweeper. And they put rolled up paper some way and made it look like there were 6-inch guns on the deck of it. And they tell this, and it's the truth, that as the Egyptians came across here in their fleet, they were watching this boat, which was supposed to have been a gunboat, all that Israel had, through the binoculars, and they saw them swing these two big 6-inch guns toward their fleet. And Israel turned around and went back. They were paper guns. They could not have fired a shell if they had wanted to. I wonder why the Israelites or the Egyptians turned around and went back. No other nation in the world could have got by with such a thing as that. So we see how God is working with those people today, how that our prophecy is all right in here. And when they go over there, Kissinger goes over there, and there's going to be peace now. He's got the thing settled. It's never been settled. There's never been a day in the last 67 days that there hasn't been fighting right here in the Golden Heights. They can't stop it. According to the Bible, it won't be stopped until Christ comes again and intervenes there. When did the Israelites, when the Jews said, cry for him to come again, then he's going to come and stop this very thing. It's certainly amazing the things that will happen there. Well, as we mentioned to you, this is a wonderful generation that we are living in. But friends, the little thing we held up here is very true. Time is running out. So many prophecies today have been fulfilled. There's not many more prophecies in the Bible according to Israel and those things to be fulfilled. It's coming down to the last day when things are going to happen as the Bible says it will happen. If you have your Bibles, please turn to 2 Peter for a moment. The book of 2 Peter. The third chapter. And we'll read the first and fifth verses, down through the fifth verses. This second epistle, beloved, I now write to you in both which I stir up your pure minds to the way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord Savior. Paul here is trying to tell them, he says, I want to remind you of the prophecies that were made by the holy prophets. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walkers after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Yet, he says, in the latter days, this is going to happen. There are going to be those who say, well, where is this Jesus that's supposed to come? They have prophesied, my fathers and their fathers have prophesied that he's coming, and he has never come yet. Where is he? Isn't this true today? We have a lot of people asking this same question today. Well, where is he? When is he going to come? Well, friends, we tried to show you by Scripture this morning that it can't be too far near in the distant future when he will come. Because according to the Scripture, he will come. The promise was made by Christ that he would come. Let us turn to John a moment. John, the 14th chapter, and the first to the third verses. John 14:1. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe ye in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, what's he say? I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. So he tells us right there in that chapter, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. In Revelation, our last book in the Bible, we find in the 22nd chapter, 22:12, and behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according to his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Yes, he is the first and the last. He's the first in our lives, should be, and we know that he will be the last in our lives. Whether we believe in him or not, he's going to be the last in our lives. He will either say, well done, my good and faithful servant, and hand us the reward, or he's going to say, get away from me, I never knew you. I don't want to know you. And we will be destroyed with fire. It's just that simple. He's going to be the first and the last thing that ever happened unto us. His second coming is as certain as the first. Just as certain as the first time he came. This book here is the same as our history book that you go to school and study about. These were written by inspired man of a God. They're all down in this book. He says he will come again. And his second coming will be just as certain as the first, because this book here tells us that it will. In Matthew, the 16th chapter. Matthew 16:26. Says, for what is a man profit if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his work. See, we're going to be given to us according to our work. If we don't work, if we don't do nothing, we're not going to get anything. And the same thing is almost true today. And the reason I say almost is because some go out at night and get it the way they shouldn't get it, and they get something. But the only thing you get today is what you work for. That's all you should expect, and that's all any of us should have, is the things that we should work for. We find in Revelation 1:7, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. Behold, he cometh in great clouds, and every eye shall see him. Yes, again, he tells us he is coming to this world again. You know, back during World War II, they told about training, and the army chaplain was with the troops one morning, and they bivouacked out in a field. And he said during the night there was a snow came about. And he said he was the first one up, and he looked out over the sleeping soldiers. There was a little mound where each soldier slept. And he said, reveille blows. And he said those mounds seemed to open up, and soldiers come up out of, set up out of. He said, I can just imagine when Jesus comes back again. It says in there that the dead in Christ shall rise first when he comes. He said, I could imagine that was the day of the Lord coming. Those graves were opening up, and I see the picture right then, clear, of how it would be when Christ comes back to this world again. He says he shall come in great clouds. He says those in Christ in the grave shall rise first. And he says those that are living will be next. So you can really get the picture by just everyday life, many things that happens in our life to us. Love of many, it says, shall wax cold in the last day. Another prophecy being fulfilled. They claim in World War I there was 30% of the population went to church and believed in Christ and salvation. They said at World War II there was 20% of our nation here believed in Jesus Christ, went to church, and believed in salvation. And they say if the world goes on to 2000, there won't be any left. That's the percentage going the way it goes. Yes, the Bible tells us, love of many shall wax cold, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of Christ. This thing is happening right before our eyes. You know, in Matthew 24:14, it tells us that the gospel will be preached in every nation and every creature. Now, I think most of you maybe saw your newspapers not too long ago where there was a lost tribe found in the Philippines. And I wondered at the time when this lost tribe was found in the Philippines, could this be the last nation, could this be the last tribe to hear the word of God? He said when it's preached to every nation, yes, they would be a little nation. You know, they were the tribe. They had no knowledge of corn, rice, or anything like that. They had no knowledge of Jesus Christ. They had no knowledge of God in any way. They had never heard the word. Could this be one of the last nations to hear the word of God? It makes us wonder and think. Yes. Again, we say, time is running out. Whether we want to believe it or not, it is. We can see our prophecies, we can see our Bible. And as we find those who we might say are lovers of pleasure more than anything else, there was a letter of explanation wrote one time to the Lord. And here's the way this person wrote this letter. It says, Dear God, I am sorry you made Sunday when you did. You see, it's like this. We could attend church more regularly if your day came some other time. You have chosen a day that comes at the end of a long, hard week, and we're tired. Not only that, but it's the day following Saturday night. You have chosen the very day we want to sleep late, and it makes us mighty hard to get our children off to Sunday school and to church. I mean no disrespect, dear God, but you must realize you have picked out the day when we have the biggest dinner. Not only that, the church has fixed the hour of worship at the very time we must be preparing for it. Then, too, you must think of John. He's cooped up in the office all week, and Sunday morning is the only time he has to tinker with the car and mow the lawn. I'm telling you these things, dear God, because I want you to see our viewpoint. If you will select another day, we'll be glad to go to church. Isn't this the very truth? If the Lord would only select another day besides Sunday, we would go to church. That's the day we have to mow the lawn. That's the day we have to rest. That's the day we watch the ball games and things like that. And you know, friends, I don't think any of us would want Christ to come on Sunday, because maybe he wouldn't find us in the right place. He might not find us where we would want him to find us. We pray for each one of you here this morning, and we pray that each one of you might receive the blessing by being here.